few weeks ago in club. Some of you were there. But we had a young man for a topics master, and he asked the question toward the end of the topics. He said, something on the order of, how do you avoid sin when you are tempted to sin? How do you avoid sinning? Something along those lines, and there were a number of answers to that question. But in the end, you know, when I got up and talked about that question, I said, you know, I think that's a young person's question. And my thoughts were, you know, that it takes really a long time for a person to really overcome sin, to learn to avoid the temptations that come along our way, and everybody has them. A lot of years working with God's Spirit for a person to overcome. And when I got home and started thinking about that, I thought of some verses that really maybe say that I'm wrong about that. Nobody got up and said I was wrong. Maybe they could have. They could have pointed these verses out to me, but nobody did. you know, I think maybe what I said was just my own experience, but everybody's experience may be differently. Turn over to 1 John 2. First John 2, and we'll start reading in verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So you can kind of decide where you want to draw the line between fathers, young men, little children. You know, how old does someone have to be before they're no longer considered a young man? Some people say I'm middle-aged, but I would have to live to, they point out that if for me to be middle-aged, I would have to live to be 120. So which means what they're really saying is that I'm past middle age. I don't know what to think of that. I'll tell you what happened on the, this is going to spoil. For those of you who get what I write, I'm writing one more blog about my last day in Rwanda. But it starts out, I'll just go ahead and spoil it for you. So now you don't have to read it. But we were driving away from Giti, and as we pulled away, I was driving, and all the little children came up and ran and stuck their hands in my door, and I started to get a little lump in my throat, you know. And we hadn't gone, and we drove away, and we hadn't gone a quarter of a mile. And we're always driving through the hillsides and toward Giti, and we hear, Mzungu, Mzungu. You know, people get excited when they hear, when they see a white person driving through their neighborhood. Patrick, my friend over there, he says, you know, they'll go and they'll talk about it at the dinner table. They'll say, I saw a Mzungu today. You know, it's something, it's a topic of conversation. And so we hear that over and over and over. Sometimes we'll hear, give me money. You know, they know that English phrase. I don't know if it ever does them any good, if anybody ever gives them any money. But we were driving away from Giti, and I heard Musaza. I didn't know what it meant, but I had three guys in the car, and they said, it means old man. And normally that's no problem, but I really wasn't in the mood to hear it right then. And then each of the three took pains to explain that they could have been even talking about them, you know, because Musaza can mean someone who's not a child anymore. And so they were all very kind to me in explaining that it didn't necessarily mean I was ancient, although I don't think that that young boy who cried Musaza was really talking about them. He was talking about me, for what it's worth. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So old men like me. You know, I wonder if John would write that to me, or you can wonder if John would write that to you. I've written unto young men because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we see this description of young men, leaders. That's the way it should be. And, of course, young men can have an influence on teens and younger people, and they can have an influence on young women, right? That's the way it should be. And then verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So we see a picture of young men who have their eyes open, and they have rejected the ways of the world. And it says they've overcome. But the key verse for overcoming is Revelation 12, verse 11. At least in my mind, you can see what you think. Revelation 12, verse 11. You probably know this verse. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This is talking about a time in the future. So in the future, there will be those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb. I think everybody who overcomes, overcomes by the blood of the Lamb. We'll talk about that. But these people will back up their faith with works, and there are going to be some works that they will perform in some very tough circumstances, like being let down in a miry dungeon. That sounds like torture. If he was up to his neck, you know, how long could you survive like that? Could you even breathe? You could probably barely breathe. So I feel like I've lived in a pretty easy time in history compared to what we see described here. I don't know how long it's going to stay that way. Overcoming the world, overcoming the devil, overcoming our human nature is never easy, even if we live in this time of prosperity and in this country where we have peace, no fears as we walk the streets. But the challenges are always there, always difficult. It's not been easy for me. And I think, you know, if I had been back in the first century, I don't think John would have been writing these verses to me. He'd have been talking to somebody else. But I ran into a verse that, to me, really describes how things have gone in my life and probably how overcoming has been accomplished in almost everybody's life in the Church of God. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 is really quite a chapter. If you ever care to just sit down and read a chapter, go to Proverbs 16 and just look at all the things that are there. You'll recognize a lot of the verses, but there's a lot of meat in that chapter. I think Mr. Sargent settled in on chapter 18 a few weeks ago. Proverbs 16, verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The path that we're on, the path that the upright are on, where we walk, where we spend our time. You know, when we get out our roadmaps of our life and we look and say, all right, this is where I want to go. I want to go toward the kingdom of God. So the path that we have to follow is this highway of departing from evil. We can walk several paths in our life besides this one that's talked about here. We could walk the path of pride. Maybe we have walked some of these paths. Maybe we slip off into these paths occasionally. We could walk the path of covetousness, trying always to get ahead. We could walk the path of hedonism. I think there's a lot of young people who probably walk that path today, hedonism, just seeking pleasure. We could walk the path of competition, really hating others. That, of course, gets back to pride. We've seen it all. You could probably describe some other paths that people walk, but we know that people walk all of these different ways. This verse tells us where the upright should walk, and that should, of course, we want that to describe us. And I think we probably all wallowed around in this place called evil. At least this says you have to depart from evil. That means you have to be there in order to depart from it. So we all are a little familiar with it. We stand in it once in a while. We step in it. We are acquainted with it. But that's because this is not actually the verse that I was talking about. I heard a guy on the radio not long ago. I listened to my station. I don't know how to change the station on my truck, so it's sitting on this station. It's the Kirksville station. It's a Christian station. I listen to it once in a while. I don't turn it on very much, but I turned it on not long ago. And all these people talk about God's plan and how he's working. And there is this issue of righteousness that everybody is familiar with. If you're going to be on Christian radio, you're going to have to deal with this issue of righteousness, right? It's out there. And I think that everyone who talks about Christianity or salvation is aware of righteousness. And they are probably aware of verses that say things like, all your commandments are righteousness. And this guy said, more or less, he said, as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, bam, you are considered righteous. He didn't say the word bam. I threw that in. And when I think about it, you know, there's a point of truth to it, but I think the idea is then that because God has been so kind to us, then we are going to want to live righteously. So I suppose there's an element of truth to that. When we go into the water at baptism, we know the old man is buried, right? And a new man comes up. Our sins are buried. We are considered righteous, right? Our sins are forgotten. Jesus died as a sin offering for us. We are reconciled to God. We are forgiven. We are clean. I think we would all agree with that. If we don't agree with that, we can talk about it later on, but that's the way I see it. You know, when we go under the water, our sins are forgiven. The old man is buried. We come up a new man. We are reconciled to God. We are clean. But then there is this thing about righteousness. Righteousness is not a myth. It's not pretend. It's not hocus pocus. I don't think God puts on rose-colored glasses. Once you come up out of the water at baptism, God doesn't put on his rose-colored glasses to look at you and say, ah, with these glasses on, he looks righteous. You know, it's not nonsensical, this idea of righteousness. It's not a mystery. It's not instantaneous. The process begins. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We begin seeking that. We begin seeking that before baptism, but it's never ending. I had an employee once, I won't tell you when or who, but I had this idea. And so I went to the employee because I had an idea of how they could produce more and make more. Not just for me, but for her, you know. And so I went and talked with her about my idea. And what were the first words out of her mouth? She said, I would need more money to do that. Well, you know what? That was a non-starter for me. That was the end of the conversation. It's like, wait a minute, you want more money to even try? Is that the deal? Does she deserve more money if she produces more? Absolutely. I mean, that's the idea, that everybody makes more. Does she get the money up front? What do you think? Should she get the money up front? And if so, you know, how long do we have to put up with her wallowing around in the mire, trying to get out of the cistern as she gets more confused, trying to do all this before she really gets up to make more money? You know, how long do I pay her before she starts doing more? You know, I'm going to pay her more when she gets her act together and when she starts bringing in more money. And then I'm going to keep a little bit of it myself. That's just the way it works. It's my office. I pay the overhead. That's just the way it works. So, can any of my employees earn $1 million a year? Mark says, no. And I'll say, I don't think so, but I'm not 100% sure. Not 100% sure. You know, if we or if they get an idea, I'm willing to give them a chance. Turn over to Luke 17. There's a principle here that applies to employees, but it's got spiritual implications as well. Luke 17, verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go sit down to meat. Go sit down and eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I might eat and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk and then afterwards you can eat, right? Does the master thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So there's a principle there. There's a principle that, you know, you have to work for what you earn. And not only that, but you have to go a little bit beyond. Nobody's really going to be happy in this situation if you're only doing the bare minimum. You have to go beyond just a little bit. So I think about that employee and I think, they don't understand this. They don't understand this parable at all. And that was a while back. Nothing too recent. Can you earn eternal life? Can you earn eternal life? Well, I don't know how you do it. I mean, maybe you could go into medicine. You could invent all kinds of drugs that would make you live longer. Maybe you could find the fountain of youth. Who was searching for the fountain of youth? Ponce de Leon. He was looking in Florida, I think. You could get plastic surgery. But you can't earn eternal life. But if God has an idea for you as a way for you to get eternal life, maybe he would let you in on it, do you think? And of course he has given you the idea of that you can have eternal life, and he's let you in on it. And so then we could ask the question, has God then given you the chance, because he has the idea and he's provided the way, has he given you the chance to earn eternal life? I think that's a good question. It's a more difficult question. What's the answer? Romans 6:23, maybe you know it by heart. I know it by heart. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So once again, this issue of righteousness comes up. The opposite of sin is righteousness, I think. The opposite of sin is righteousness. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So we have some opposites here. We could throw in righteousness right in there with eternal life. How do you get from sin to righteousness? If God gave you the chance to attain eternal life, that would be quite a gift, don't you think? If God gave you the means to attain it, that would be quite a gift. We know that we are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then we receive the gift, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And now you have to become righteous. That's the way it works. You know, I can forgive my employee for her attitude that I think will never get her anywhere if she repents. But I don't really have a gift like the Holy Spirit to help anyone in my office earn $1 million a year. You know, I can help her, I can work with her, I can team up with her, and maybe we can get partway to that $1 million. You've been given this gift. Not to earn $1 million a year, but something far more valuable. How does it work? You're not going to be in the kingdom of God unless you are righteous. You believe that? You know, Duck Dynasty man, I forget his name. What's his name? Phil Robertson. You know, he quoted the Bible. I didn't hear the quote. I heard it's maybe been a little off color or something, but basically he quoted 1 Corinthians 6 to whoever was listening, and then people raised all kind of stink about it because 1 Corinthians 6 indicates very definitely that certain unrighteous people are not going to be in the kingdom of God. And then it lists a few things. And then it says, you know, and some of you are that way. You have to be righteous to be in the kingdom of God. And your righteousness is not pretend. It doesn't come just by accepting Jesus Christ. I ran across this verse, and it describes to me what I've experienced in my life. Proverbs 16, verse 6. I don't know if you're still there. I'm still there. I think this verse describes what you have experienced in your life. I think it's what you want. It's what life in the church of God is all about. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So I don't know how many of you are reading Old King James. How many are reading Old King James? Am I the only one? Just about three or four? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. The idea, when that language is used, is that iniquity is sin. It's just squeezed out of your life. It's not hocus pocus. It's scrubbed out. Purged. How many are reading the New King James? Which says something like, by mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Is that close? That's close. Okay. And the Hebrew word is kafar, K-A-W-F-A-R, which is the Hebrew word that's used for atonement. And when you say the day of atonement, that's the day of kafar. So which is the good translation? Old King James? New King James. And I think that the idea is actually it's a good thing that both translations were done because both translations together give us the sense of what this process is like. You know, through mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It's gotten rid of through work. New King James, iniquity is atoned for. You know, there is an act of covering by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an act of God of overlooking our past sins. And so we have this combination that gives us the fullness of the meaning of this verse. It takes the mediating, atoning sacrifice. That's blood. It takes blood. God is offering us this huge gift. Now, why does God require blood? Well, what is God's mind? Why blood? Why does he have to have blood in order to bring us into the fold? You know, we are nothing but dust. We are dirt. We've been given a mind. But, you know, after a while, the mind is going to go away. But God is offering this huge gift of eternal life. It's worth not $1 million, trillions and trillions of dollars and more. You know, never-ending life in God's family. We are dirt. We're made of dirt. You can't get from where we are to where we are going without blood. That's God's requirement. He's the one that gets to make the rules. Christ did it for us willingly. Our blood's not worth much. It's not worth much at all. His was perfect, priceless. His blood was a perfect sacrifice. But always remember the second side of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's always two aspects to the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Bible, especially in the New Testament, talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, you should always be aware of the two aspects. There is this atoning, reconciling blood that covers our sins. But the other side, it's only through the blood of Christ he's able to go into the Holy of Holies in heaven and from there send the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the side the world really doesn't understand. They certainly don't put the two together. They don't get the first quite right either. They say that he died in your place. So many say that he was your substitute. That he died in your place. That's right. That's not right. He did not take your place and die. He offered himself to confirm a new covenant that through his blood you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and start a process to overcoming. He did not take your place. And then number two, by his blood he entered heaven and from there he sends the Holy Spirit, the gift, the helper. And now you can overcome and you have access to power. You can't turn dirt into righteousness overnight. It takes a little bit of time. Hebrews 9. If it's not too late, you can keep your finger in Proverbs 16. But Hebrews 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and it sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined unto you. So this was the old covenant being confirmed once again by blood. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So here's the first aspect of blood. There is remission of sins through blood. There's remission of our sins through Christ's blood. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. This is, in other words, the blood of Christ. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us and to send the Holy Spirit. So you have remission of sins and you have Christ in heaven to mediate for us, to send the Holy Spirit to us. Back to Proverbs 16, verse 6. This verse really shows how it works. This is the pattern of how it works. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's what overcoming is. You can put overcoming right there. By mercy and truth comes overcoming. By the fear of the Lord, men decide they'd better overcome. There has to be a fear of God. The fear of God, as Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, but it's also the beginning of wisdom. You know, we can turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's make sure we read that. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's what I said before. You have to be righteous to be in the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Phil Robertson had read that, and he quoted it to whoever he quoted it to, and of course they poo-poo it. Even Bill Riley, who I like to see how he's thinking, you know, but he didn't like what Phil Robertson quoted, but there it is. So it's mercy and truth, kindness, fear of God, all working together. That's how we overcome. John 16. So I hope that you realize that what's quoted there in Proverbs 16, verse 6, it's the picture of what goes on in the church of God. It's a picture of what you have been brought into and this process that works in you. It's not a difficult process. It's not unpleasant. Overcoming has some unpleasant issues, I suppose, but God is very merciful to us and very kind to us in bringing us to the church of God to where we can go through this process of overcoming. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, this is Passover night. We read this every Passover. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So here's this second part of atonement. Christ has to go to heaven. From there the Holy Spirit is sent. But if I depart, I will send it unto you. And when it comes, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. We have no way to know what sin is unless we believe the Word of God. And then it takes the Holy Spirit working in us to really teach us what sin is. Because we do things in the gray area all the time. God's Spirit is a living Spirit that works inside of us that will help us determine whether what we're doing is right or not. We have additional help. Sometimes you just can't read it in black and white. We have to have experience. We have power from God. We have the help of the Holy Spirit to help us figure out what sin is. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So Christ goes to the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. What is sin? What is righteousness? How do we get there? What does God want? You have this issue of the unprofitable servant who does only what is the bare minimum, right? And God says, you know, you expect me to thank you for that? You have to go to righteousness. God says, become you perfect like my Father in heaven is perfect. That's where we need to go. That's where the Holy Spirit will help us to go. It's in this process in the church of God where we have mercy and truth and instruction and patience and rebuke occasionally and fellowship where we, you know, we rub against one another and help one another. It all happens in the church of God. And of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged, making right judgments, like Mr. Sargent talked about, I think maybe about 3 weeks ago. Making right judgments, it's what we need to do. It's what we learn to do. We can't do it early on. Life is just not that simple. Everything gets complicated, and we have to learn to make right judgments. That's what goes on in the church of God. That's what I've found in the Church of God. Hopefully you have found it there too. If it had not been true, I don't think I would ever have made it this far. I would have been struck by lightning a long time ago. But there is this process that goes on that brings us into righteousness, out of sin. You know, it's a beautiful, meaningful process. This dirt being turned into character and putting on righteousness. Mercy. You know, that's patience, kindness, time, forgiveness, truth, good judgment, learning what sin is, learning what righteousness is, proper fear. We're not going to go there if there's no fear. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse 7. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So here we go. We're talking about this process that's going on. Here's more evidence of it written in another part of the Bible. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. So peace to his people, peace to us. Why? Because we're perfect? No, not at all. Because we're seeking perfection? yeah, now we're starting to get into the ballpark. God expects us to be going a certain direction, and he says, you cannot turn around and go back to a stupid way of life or folly. Verse 9, surely his salvation is nearer them that fear him. First requirement, fear. That glory may dwell in our land. He's talking in the context of the nation of Israel. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Here we go again. Mercy and truth. This is how God deals with us. Kindly, patiently. Isn't that what you've experienced? I mean, here you are. Some of you have been here for a long time. Some of you have been here a short time. What do you expect in the future? A long time. God has dealt with us kindly and patiently. And sometimes we've really messed up, but he doesn't strike us with lightning. He doesn't open a hole underneath of us and bury us to where nobody can figure out where we went. You know, here we are, making our mistakes, but then coming out of them, we learn to deal with one another. We get sermons every week teaching us. We have the Bible in our lap every morning or whenever it is. That's how God deals with us. But he doesn't compromise. Mercy and truth. He doesn't compromise with truth. That's his law. You know, and we should be very happy that God does not compromise with truth. Truth is truth. Truth is his way. We have to end up walking that path, that highway once again. So what happens when mercy and truth and proper fear and respect all work together? Second half of verse 10. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So, mercy and truth works toward what? Righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. They go hand in hand. When we live right, when we overcome, when we grow, life should get better. Doesn't mean that we don't have trials, because we may have some big trials in the future, and we always have some trials. But when we get our act together, righteousness and peace come together. Life should have some big rewards for us when those things work together. They're the natural result. So brethren, how do you overcome? You overcome in the church of God. You come to services every Sabbath. You have instruction. You have fellowship. You have God's Spirit with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then we can go to Romans 8. And probably you all know Romans 7, how Paul talks about the law of sin and death that works in our members, that always wants to drag us down. But, you know, that's not the bottom line for us. That's not where we stay. It shouldn't even be where we spend a lot of time. Romans 8 starts talking about the good results. There is therefore now no condemnation, verse 1, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, in the church of God, are we perfect? No. You can all look to your left, look to your right, and you know the answer is no, and especially if you want to look in the mirror, the answer is no, we're not perfect. Do we slip up? And you know that the answer is yes. And then the question is, then are we condemned? And verse 1 there says, there is no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. They don't turn again to folly like, was that Psalm 85 said? They're walking along the path that's led by the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's this law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's a law where fear and mercy and truth and God's Spirit all work together to make a godly life. And then it makes us free from this law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is what everybody's condemned to unless you happen to be called into the church of God and are granted the Holy Spirit. Everybody is going to sin. And everybody's going to continue in sin unless you have this gift. It's going to enable you to actually become truly righteous. Not something Christ did for you. It's something that Christ does through you, with your help. It's something that you can accomplish, something you have to accomplish. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, you know, the Ten Commandments, which was the Old Covenant, the rules of the Old Covenant, they could not make you obey. Just because you knew them didn't mean you could obey. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What do you think that means? Now you have Jesus Christ and a new covenant. And the Holy Spirit. And it says that Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh. So whose flesh did he condemn sin in? Whose do you think? I'm going to say that it's yours. He came to condemn sin in the flesh. He came to make it possible for you to get the sin out of your life. It's what is required for you to be in the kingdom of God. You don't have to be perfect every day. You have to be walking that path. There is no condemnation for those who walk that path. You may stumble now and again, but stay on that path. That the righteousness of the law, or the righteous requirements of the law, might be fulfilled in us. That's verse 4. Sins condemned in the flesh, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's works. That's overcoming sin through fear, mercy, patience, truth, and the Spirit working in our lives. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So hopefully your experience is, and I think my experience is, that our focus gets shifted. There are a lot of things in life that can take up our time and our energy and our attention. And that's still true no matter how long we've been in the church. There are events in our life that really do come into focus, that require our attention. But in the end, I think you all experience that your attention now has been shifted to righteousness. You have to figure out how to live. You even have to figure out how to think, and you have to figure out how to get there. And I think your experience is that through the Holy Spirit, those things are coming more and more into focus. Maybe a young man can do it, like John said, but I think basically a young man can get started, and a young man can have a lot of wisdom. But I still think it takes a long time of walking that highway or that path of departing from evil before we really get there. And God gives us all time. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. If we're just going to mind those events in life that come at us and get upset about them and worry about them, you know, that's not going to get us anywhere. That way is death. But to be spiritually minded, to really look beyond the events, the day-to-day events, and figure out where in the world we're going and how are we going to get there and what do we need to do and how do we change this with God's help. That's to be spiritually minded, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know that verse. It's impossible for someone without the Holy Spirit to really be subject to the law of God. Only you can do it. You have the Holy Spirit. Only those who have the Holy Spirit can really go further than the bare minimum, which is where we need to go. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God without the Spirit of God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, because this process of fear and mercy and truth is not working in them. They can have a decent life. They can discover principles that are good. And if they follow those principles, they're going to have a lot of success. But until you have the Spirit of God and you start walking the path of departing from evil, until you partake of this fear, a good understanding of fear, that means looking in the Word of God and seeing what you have to do. Is there really something that you have to do? Is God serious that He's really not going to let you into His family unless you're righteous? You think He's serious? Has He got the rose-colored glasses on? He doesn't. You know, He's very plain. He has the power to make you righteous. And when you buy into that, that's a good thing. So remember, brethren, this verse, Proverbs 16, verse 6. Fear, mercy, and truth. It's by those things that iniquity is driven out of our life. And I hope that you will enjoy your time in the Church of God. I hope that you will take full advantage of it. I hope you will realize what's going on in the Church of God. And I hope you'll look at this verse and remember, hey, this is what's going on. What you can see is that there is time available, there is help available, there is patience available, but there is power available for you to constantly make progress toward the kingdom of God.